Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
The Lord would love to teach us that new and living way, you know, that the Bible talks about. To come in the Holy of Holies by a new and living way. That means it's new to us. It's new. It's something that in our flesh we may not be familiar with. But he would like to help us and train us to come in by this new and living way and to get so good at it that it becomes what we do. You know, that expression, it's what you do. He desires a people that will get so good at coming in to the throne of grace. You could say that they wear out the carpet, you know. Like the carpet should get worn out because you're going so often. Amen. And that's a free gift from God. Don't let fear keep you out. Your Father, he welcomes you with open arms no matter what your condition. Even if you're a mess, even if you're in trouble, even if you've messed up royally, he welcomes you with open arms. He'll forgive you. He'll dust you off. He'll clean you up. He'll teach you how to do a little better the next time. You know, because that's what a good father does. Some people in here, you didn't have maybe a nice father, so you can't relate to how good our Father is, you know, because he's not like anybody we know. He's not like any human we know. You know, he's not like anybody you know. He's not like any dad we've had. I mean, some of you may have had a good dad, a great dad. Some of you may have had a tough dad, a hard dad. But our Father, the way that he is, he loves us so much. No matter what state you're in, no matter what your emotions are saying, even if you've blown it, he's saying, come in, I can help you. I can wash you and cleanse you. I can set it straight. I can make it as though it never happened. I can clean you up, and then I can teach you how to do better the next time. Isn't that amazing? But that's who God is. That's what he's like. So, I want to teach a little something tonight about, I asked God what he wanted to talk about, and he said, he wanted to talk about this sentence, where did my excitement go? And I thought this was interesting because all believers, you know, especially if you're a believer a long time, we think we're supposed to be up all the time, on all the time, but it's a rare person that's like that. Most believers go through tough seasons, good seasons, not so good seasons, awful seasons. It's just part of being alive on planet Earth. So where did my excitement go and how to get it back? Just some questions. Have I lost my first love? Or maybe I feel like I love Jesus as much as I ever did, but somehow I lost my edge or maybe lost my way or maybe just got tired. One time years ago, it was a long, long time ago, I was going to this church and things were pretty bad in my life. I had a lot of pretty terrible circumstances and I kind of just broke down one night in tears and I just couldn't seem to stop crying. And a friend of mine, I was at the church, we were praying together and I didn't love God less, you know, I just had about as much as a person can take and kind of fell apart. And so my friend went to get this older gentleman, he was a pastor, he was probably close to 80, so he had a lot of wisdom. And he came downstairs to where I was sitting and I just kind of said, you know, I just feel like he knew some of the things in my life, so he knew what some of the problems were. And I said, I just feel like getting on a plane and flying away. And, you know, he said this thing. He said, well, the first thing you should know is that those feelings are normal. And I thought, they are? You know, here's this man of God who's just always got it together saying, you know, that's part of life. Sometimes you feel like that. It's pretty normal. One time, Reinhard Bonnke, someone asked Reinhard, most of you, did everybody know who he is? Okay, you know that he's, for decades and decades, he's done these incredible crusades. He really has accomplished things on this earth that we had not seen before, Reinhard. Not in that scale, I don't think. Not in the millions. But what amazes me about Reinhard was not just that he did it, but that he continued to do it and do it and do it for decades, and Satan wasn't able to take him out. And somebody asked him once, what was the secret? And I had to ponder his answer because he said the secret was to keep swimming against the waves. And at first I didn't really, I was kind of like, what does that mean, you know? But I kind of get it now after pondering it for a few years. Keep swimming against the waves. You know, if you're in the ocean and you're in the waves, if you just relax, eventually those waves will, you'll get shallower and shallower, and eventually you'll get beached. You know, if you don't fight the waves. And being a Christian is like that. Being a believer is like that. You have to keep pressing. You don't always feel like it. You press when you feel like it. You press when you don't feel like it. And that's part of it. And if you don't, you end up kind of getting shallower and shallower. And a lot of us have walked at such a shallow place that we're not hearing God at the level we could be. And God has so much more for us. It's the same way with loving God. You have to keep swimming against the waves if you want to finish the race strong. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's going home. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith. There's always been a desire in me that I want to finish well. I want to have accomplished everything on this planet that I was put here to do. I don't want to mess around for 40 years and then at the last do a few things for God and then stand before him and say, well, yeah, you made it to the end, you poor bedraggled, lop-eared thing, you know. You're saved and getting in, but you didn't even manage to find my perfect will for you. You didn't even manage to enter the ministry because you were so busy doing your whatevers. And for me, that's always been a heart cry, that I wanted to be able to say, like Paul, I finished my race. I did the stuff I was born to do. Then he says, from now on, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not me only, but all who crave his appearing. Recently, after Edgar passed away, I had the obstacle of trying to reach a bunch of people that knew him. And with the days of landlines going away, it's hard to find people anymore because they change their numbers and I can't find them. So one of the things I try to do is reach a lot of the pastors that we've been friends with over the years. Maybe we don't talk every year, but they're old friends. And one of the things that I learned was that many, many of the churches that we knew have closed. One church, you know, we knew them well, wonderful couple in the Lord, and one day the Lord told me to go over there, and I went over there, and there was a padlock on the door. I looked across the street at what used to be the parsonage, and there were skulls on the step. I called a friend. I said, what happened? He said, well, they ended up in a divorce. The ministry's done. The church is done. I went to call another friend, a good man of God. These are good people of God who know the Holy Ghost. Another man of God, though, that church is gone too. I know pastors who've burnt out and gotten discouraged. One man recently turned over his church to his assistant pastor, and they said, well, what? How come you're quitting? He said, well, I'm just going back into business, like he just got tired. Tiredness. And I think everybody can relate to what it feels like to be tired in your journey. You know, because you keep going. You do the best you can. You're still here. See, you get credit. You're still here. A lot of times when people come up to me at the altar and they feel like, oh, I'm messing up. And you know what the Lord will often say? Yeah, but you're still here. You've had 100 opportunities to quit. You wanted to quit. You felt like quitting. But guess what? You're still here. And God is like awarding them that they didn't quit. You know, he's commending them and loving on them. So, but here's what I found is we can actually be restored from this stuff. You don't have to stay that way. We don't want to go through the rest of our life wearing the burden or carrying the road weariness. So one of the things God has shown me is some ways to kind of to rise above some of this, because I've battled the same kind of things. So what are some of the waves we might have to fight? One of the biggest ones that I think is disappointment. When things didn't work out the way we wanted or the way we dreamed, could be the hope of a ministry. For some people, it's the hope of a marriage. Could be any dream you hold dear, something you dreamed of having or doing. Could be secular, could be something in God, but it's something you dreamed of, and the disappointment of it not happening, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what happens is we still go on because we're faithful to God, but, you know, there's a lot of heart sick believers who are dragging, you know, coming to church and dragging one leg, just, you know, crippled in the spirit because they're tired and they're worn out. And this is a message with hope. I am going to tell you there's some ways to overcome it. But for me, one of the things that happened, a broken dream. If you have a dream, something you really wanted more than anything, maybe you never told anybody, it could be a God desire that has not happened or seems like it will never happen. I looked it up. Abraham actually waited for Isaac 25 years. He waited for him, and it says that after 15 years of waiting, God visited him again and again assured him that the promise would be fulfilled. And I think it's possible Abraham might have been feeling a little discouraged, because this was his whole hope was based on that he was going to get to have an heir. He had no heir. He had no son. So after 15 years, the Lord tells him, he visits him, and gives him reassurance. And it was another 10 years after that that he finally has his promise fulfilled. He could have felt, and nobody ever, I never hear anybody talk about this in church, but have you ever felt hurt by God? Now, the truth is, we know in our hearts that God didn't really do it, but we can have those feelings. Our emotions can feel like, hey, what happened? You promised this, it didn't happen. Some people have felt like a promise didn't come to pass, or what happened? Did I misunderstand? How about this one? Did I take a wrong turn somewhere and now I've blown it so bad that I'm never going to have my promise? You know, maybe I was called to ministry, but somehow I blew it. And, you know, did I just totally miss it, or did I blow it so bad, or did I take a wrong turn? Anybody feel like that ever? I will tell a story I don't tell very often because I'm kind of personal. Before I was married to Edgar, Edgar was my second marriage. I was very, very blessed with him. But prior to that, I had a first marriage to a young man who was a Christian, supposed to be Christian. But he became very addicted to pornography and perversion. And he got very, 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 very involved with perversion. He was actively involved with other people, with prostitutes, with all kinds of situations, okay? It caused him to get into court battles. It was a very tough, tough thing. And my problem really was, I mean, it was hard enough to have a marriage that seemed like, you know, you're being cheated on every, you know, 5 minutes. But what was really, I'm laughing now, because, you know, I'm old, I can laugh now. But back then, it was crushing. But here was what was really crushing. What was crushing wasn't just that he was out doing this stuff. What was crushing was every bone in my body believed that I was called to ministry. And it made it impossible for that dream to come true, to be married to somebody that was that steeped in perversion. The only alternative was divorce, and it was impossible in my worldview at that time. It was impossible for a divorced woman to be in the ministry. And the church that God had told me to go to for years, which was a wonderful church, did not believe in women ministers. So for me, it was like, God has called you to do this, and guess what? There is no way it's ever going to happen. And I could never see a way. And so I became hopeless in a situation. My only hope was for him to be delivered, so I hung my hat on that. But guess what? Bad news, if someone doesn't want to be delivered, you can't make them be. You can dance, sing, pray. We prayed thousands of hours. He liked perversion. He liked it. He also wanted to be a Christian, wanted to be seen as a Christian, but he kind of liked playing around. And the truth was, he didn't want deliverance. And you can't fix that. And so what I'm saying to you is, God, look at God. He did the impossible anyway. Somehow, after all the stuff, God gave me a true man of God who had been in ministry for years, who knew what he was doing. He'd traveled the whole world, worked for Full Gospel Businessmen for years, and was the only, you know, think of it, a man 30 years older than me who was not intimidated if I did well. You know, most of the men my age I'd ever met were intimidated if I made more money than them or if I did something well. Not Edgar. Boy, you ought to hear my wife preach. You know, he just was, you know, he was cut from a different cloth. You know why? He knew who he was. So he didn't have to be intimidated by what I was. God did that. God did the impossible. But think of all those years. It took years and years and years of believing it seemed impossible. And I'm pretty sure Abraham must have had moments like that. So it could be, a broken dream could be a personal desire or a dream. It could be, I met one young man, dear young man. He he was kind of needy emotionally. I think you know what I mean by that. And he so desired to be used of God because that would make him feel, as the world says, validated, right? And a lot of us Christians, we're like that. We need to be used by God because we have no other validation. So we need to be in ministry or be seen of men or lay hands on the sick and they recover, not because we really care about the sick. I'm just telling the truth that I've observed over the years. This is rampant in the body of Christ, that sometimes there's not a true compassion for the sick and the lost. There's the duty to get someone healed and the duty to get someone saved. Big difference. And so this dear young man had a need to feel like he had value. He already has value. Every human has value in the eyes of God, period. But he didn't understand his value, and someone had come up to him and given him a prophecy that said, "You're called to the nations." And instead of him going, "Amen, hallelujah, put it on the shelf, God, what do you want to do with that?" It became this thing where every time I ever saw him, he said, "You know, I was told I'm called to the nation." Every time it's, "You know, I was told I'm called to the nations." And I wanted to say, "Yes, the Bible says that too, amen, we all are. You know, God bless you, brother, but here's what I saw." Because his dream was so much to go to the nations, he wasn't able to do anything to help anybody on a daily basis. There was a trap there. He was so caught in this dream of what I'm going to do someday, which until you're made ready, you're not going to do it anyway. I hate to burst your bubble. You know, you got to be changed. You have to deal with daily stuff. And it was like the enemy took him out by pumping up this big dream that was such an over-expectation. You know, and we're all guilty. I'm guilty of the same thing. I've done the same thing, where I became so enamored of what I'm going to do someday that I couldn't do much right now. You know, it was a trick. And then, when it doesn't happen, because it can't, because, you know, we're a mess, then we're brokenhearted. What God said, right? So then we begin to stumble along. Another thing I've seen, and these are just different waves that cause people to stumble, and I'll give you some good news at the end, but One thing that God has dealt with me a lot is about false expectations. For example, we expect people to support our deal, our ministry, our calling, who we are on the inside. Why doesn't my pastor see that I'm called? Why doesn't my spouse back me up in whatever? My church doesn't move strongly enough in the spirit. 10 million other things. We expect the body of Christ or people, or spouses, or family, or jobs, or bosses, we expect them to behave a certain way. You are setting yourself up to be hurt. People will not do ever what we expect. It's only by the grace of God that any of us manage to get anything right. But somehow we grow with great expectations of how it should be. So then we're hurt. I've seen people really almost fall away from God because someone in the church hurt them because they didn't feel validated or whatever. But, you know, people can't see who you are on the inside unless they're looking in the spirit. People can only see your outsides. Now, let's be honest. If you looked at me in the natural and you didn't know I was a preacher, you wouldn't probably think, "Oh, there goes someone with a great calling," unless you had open discerning of spirits and could see it. You wouldn't know. Right? So when you go to a church and you feel like they're going to acknowledge you or support you or lift you up, you know, if they do, I'm just going to tell you, that's awesome, and that's a miracle. But usually it's not the way of things, and it's not that they're trying to be mean or hurt you. They're simply trying to get through their day and deal with their stuff and their vision and their calling. And so what happens, especially like in marriage, we can start to expect something of our spouse that it may even be an unrealistic expectation. We may expect something of a friend, and it's an unrealistic expectation. What we've just done is set ourselves up to be hurt and disappointed and feel betrayed when that person doesn't have the capability, because nobody's God but God. And nobody loves you like God loves you, and nobody sees who you really are on the inside like God does. He knows who you are on the inside. But most people don't unless they have the ability to either see in the spirit or tune in and go, I see this about you. And even then, they're only seeing in part. We see in part, we know in part. And so that's one of the things that can be very hurtful and disappointing. Those are normal feelings. We cannot let them overcome us. I actually know a woman who left a church because someone was, actually she wanted to leave the church. Someone said something hurtful to her. And she called me for advice, and I said, well, did the Lord tell you to be in that church? Well, yeah. I said, so you would actually disobey God because someone hurt your feelings? Well, yeah. And I said, well, trust me, if Satan finds out that all he has to do is hurt your feelings, he'll manage to find somebody in every church that'll walk up and say something mean. Sister Meanie will be in every church, trust me. There's always one in every church, and that's their job. They don't know it, but they have a big mouth for the enemy. Maybe they're a little bit tough. Maybe they're a little bit outspoken. Maybe they are working for the enemy. But they're in every church. And if that is enough to make you quit and run home crying, you're in real trouble. I said, have they beaten you yet? No. Are you bleeding? No. Are you in jail? No. Well, then we're doing better than most of the world. Go to church. If God told you to go there till he tells you not to go there. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. See, we're very thin-skinned. But that's really not the way that Jesus was. I mean, he walked through the temple. Think of where he had to walk every day among the leaders of all of Israel, the leaders of the law, the guys who determined all the stuff, and they hated him. They were waiting for the one to come and couldn't recognize him when he came, called him the Prince of Devils, cut him to shreds with their words, and he walked right in among them, never moved. He wasn't moved by it. We've been so easily moved by what people say and think, whether they like us or don't like us, validate us or don't validate us. Jesus went in and he went and said, you know, I was born with a purpose. I know what it is. I'm here to die. So if you say words, guess what? That's not going to kill me. And by the way, nobody takes my life from me. I'm laying it down and I will take it up again. And because he got that, persecution didn't move him. People's mean words didn't move him. Some people loved him, hated him, changed their mind twice. Didn't matter. He knew who he was and he knew what he was sent to do. And because of that, he wasn't moved by everybody's whatevers. So he was able to walk right in among these guys. And there were times when he confronted them face to face and said some pretty tough stuff. Right? Brood of vipers. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? So, sometimes we need to adjust our expectations. You know, I'm going to actually get to this scripture later, but Jesus said he didn't trust himself to man because he knew what was in them. He knew what they were like. So he didn't, you know, there's a scripture that says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in another man. If you are looking, and this is our nature, we want man's approval. We want man to validate our life and our identity and our ministry. That's natural. We want that. And if the world hadn't fallen in sin, we'd probably have that. But right now, the only place you have that is when you're home alone in your bedroom with your father. Your father knows who you are on the inside. He knows who you really are. He knows who he made. And by the way, what he made was absolutely perfect on the inside. Your outer man, not perfect, but your inner man, your born-again spirit, is holy. It is righteous, and guess who it looks like? Looks like Jesus. And the Father sees that when he fellowships with you. He fellowships with your spirit, not your flesh. So he loves you unconditionally. That's not my message, hallelujah. So some people are hurt by the church, and then they equate that with God. I have a friend who was an atheist, and his reason for being an atheist, I worked with him for years, we got to be friends, and I didn't push anything, but I would just pray for him. And one day he was talking, and I was like, why does this guy... Usually an atheist is really a person that's been hurt by something or other. They're usually not really an atheist. They're usually someone that's been hurt or disillusioned by something. They either think God didn't do something they thought he should. There's a reason. So I was waiting, and one day the reason came out, and the reason was when he was a little boy, he had been heavy set as a little boy. He wasn't anymore. And he had gone to a Catholic school, and all the kids made fun of him because he was heavy set. And he said, well, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want any part of it. And I said, I just burst out of my mouth. I said, Dave, those weren't Christians. I said, those were little kids whose parents made them go to that school just like your parents made you go to that school. And you could see this kind of blink, blink, like, oh. And we started to talk. He ended up becoming a Christian. A lot of other changes in his life. He had been walking according to a disillusionment or a lie. He had had these expectations of the church, he used to say things before this happened. He would say things about Christian like, oh yeah, they come out of church and they're all dressed up and then they flip you off on the road. He had this idea, but it was from bitterness, from a bad experience, based on something that wasn't even true. It was a false expectation. But he equated that with God and pitched the whole thing. So we have to be careful, because sometimes we will get hurt by one person in a church or one pastor who's got an issue. Pastors are just people. I used to, you know, think that they just had it all together, but pastors are just people and they have wounds too. You know, and because of their wounds, sometimes they'll do and say things that aren't exactly right. And our job is to pray for them that they're healed, right, so that they can be whole. The truth is, people, including Christians, are basically a mess until they're set free. Even born-again people are kind of a mess until God does a work in them. Being born again does not make us nice or understanding until there's a work done. I'm still being worked on. I guess you are too, probably. So without even meaning to, people can hurt you. People are naturally, this is interesting, people are naturally, even born-againers, are naturally selfish unless God has done a major work in them. Our nature is still kind of selfish. You know, when you go to church, most people, well, I don't go to that church because I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and it's all about what it's doing for me. I need the nursery. I need this kind of music. I want the worship to be longer. I want the worship to be shorter. I don't like that kind of message. But sooner or later, there should come a point where we say, I believe I can help them. I believe I can add something to them. I believe I can pray for them. I believe I can help them financially. At some point, we should mature enough that we look at church as more than what we're going to get out of it. That wasn't part of my message, but we are just kind of selfish people. Now, I've always loved this scripture, Philippians 2:19 through 21. Paul is talking. He says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I learn how you are doing. I have nobody else like him who will genuinely care for your needs." Another translation says, "who will naturally care for your state." Now listen to this. All the others look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, in church, that's kind of how we are. Let's just be really honest. I've been in ministries where, God bless them, it's become so much about the ministry that I hate to say this, but we have to be careful, because a church can become like an ingrown toenail where everything becomes about what's for the good of the church, and then the pastor loses sight of what's good for the people and actually starts to control. I know that's sad, but let's be honest. You guys are pretty mature, I think. But also, as people, we need to start genuinely caring. I've only met just a couple people who genuinely care for other people's spiritual state. You know, Paul stayed up at night. It bothered him. What was their spiritual condition? I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. It really bothered him. He said, if you guys blow it, what's going to be my reward? You know, if you guys don't make it, I'm not going to have a reward. It's all about you guys. It wasn't about him being greatly used. It was about them being made stable. And if you really come to study Paul, his whole life was about the burden he carried for the churches. He carried this burden for the churches day and night. He was concerned about their, not just their salvation, but the state of their soul. That ain't normal for us humans. He had to find, something had to happen between him and God to transform him into that kind of guy. Now, I don't know how Timothy got it, because naturally care for your state almost sounds like Timothy just was cut from a different cloth. So because of this, people will hurt you without meaning to, but we cannot let this hinder us from loving God or finding him. And by the way, sometimes we hurt people ourselves without even realizing it and without meaning to. Some people are very easily hurt or offended. I've recently, hallelujah, learned that sometimes I've offended people who've been hurt so much that if you say the wind is from the east today, they will go, I'm never coming to your meeting again. It's like, okay, hallelujah, I love you. But and God bless them, it's because they're so wounded that if you even get near them, it's like if someone had a rupture, if you came anywhere near it, the wound is so bad. And so we don't mean to hurt them, right? I'm pretty plain spoken. I didn't used to be. I used to be much more diplomatic. I'm not sure what happened. But I'm fairly plain spoken, and sometimes people do not, thank you very much, want to hear the truth. You know, and they don't like that. So, shut up, Holly. I don't want to hear that. And you know what? That can't hurt me. I can't let that be a part of who I am or what I do, or I would stop and cry every 2 weeks. I'd be bawling. We have to come to a place of being more like Jesus, where we are here to do a mission, and we know what it is, and we know that part of it won't be popular, and part of it will. And we're here to do that. Okay, I want to share a story about a person who felt very hurt by God. She loved God with all her heart. We both got saved about the same time. She loved God. But what happened to her, she was in her house cleaning. Her husband had left her. And to add insult to injury, he left her for a woman who was 20 years younger, who had the same first name and looked like a younger version of her. It was really like, oh, thanks. She's cleaning her house one day. Now, he hadn't yet married this lady, but he had kind of dumped her and the kids for this younger version of her, so she's feeling a little wounded. She's cleaning her house, and in the other room, 700 Club is on, and they give this word, and they say, Mary, your marriage will be restored. She runs in there like, oh, is that for me? Was that for me? And she couldn't, you know, she tried to get the tape from him. Did you really say Mary? Was it really for me? Well, he ends up marrying the younger Mary, and her heart was broken, but here's the bad thing. Because she thought that word was from God, and we don't know if it was or not, for years, I'm talking about years, whenever I would see her, I'd say, how you doing? I'm still mad at God. Now, she still loved him, but she felt wounded by him, and she was stuck for years, you know, basically because of this one thing. And to me, no situation is worth being stuck. No situation is worth having a barricade between me and God. And so for me, it's always worth stopping and praying. I don't care how many hours I have to pray. I don't care if I have to go away for 3 days with God. I want to know, like, what is it I'm thinking that isn't right? Because the issue, I've learned, is never him. It's always me. The issue is me. I don't know much, but I know that. Every time there's a problem, it's me. It's never him. And so it's because I've misunderstood something. I've maybe believed a lie. I've got a false belief system. Could be all kinds of things. But rather than be stuck and stuck and stuck for years, I will stop. And we aren't going anywhere. Lord, I need to know what my problem is. What is it that's out of order here? Because I know it ain't you. And one great thing about God is he's so great in mercy and grace, he will spend time with me and explain. You know, I recently had, this just happened this summer, it was just like a day or two after Edgar passed away, the Lord said, I want you to go away with me. You know, like go to a hotel. And I used to do that a lot, like 3-4 times a year in my younger days. I would go away with God and just hide out with him and just press in and listen, you know, sit and listen. And he would teach me and I would learn. And he would always set things right back on course, right? But we hadn't done that in a while, and we'd just been, you know, just been through a lot. Edgar was, you know, that's a very tough experience watching someone go home, even if they're ready, and he was so ready, and, you know, it was amazing. The whole experience was amazing, but God said, come away with me. So I found a hotel, and I went away with God, and I pressed into that place where you're just talking openly, right? It takes a little while. If you ever go away with God, you got to press through the opposition to get there. So I got to that place of just sitting with the Lord, and he said, all your life you've been prepared to do a thing, and now we're going to do it. And I said, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm being honest with you. Don't want to. Find somebody else. I love you. I will serve you. I'll do anything you want, but I don't want to do that. Because I was heartbroken over that. I died to that. You killed that in me. And by the way, it took about 30 years, and I just don't want to hear it anymore. Go find somebody else. I'll do, you know, I'll feed the homeless. I'll feed the hungry. I'll preach the gospel. I'll go to Africa. I'll even go to the really hot part of Africa. But I'm not doing that because I died to that, and it's just too painful. Don't bring it up. God said, here's the thing. I've obligated myself to you. You see, when you were 20, I told you if you did these certain things, I would do that. You agreed, and you lived it out, and you died for me, by the way. So guess what? I'm doing it. Oh, goody. I thought. He said, so here's what we're going to do. He said, I'm doing it, basically whether you want to do it or not, because this is what you were born for. And you pressed into it, and you died to everything else so we could do it. But by now, it was just one big mess of pain for me. Like, I just don't want to talk about this anymore. We talked about it for 30 years, to be honest. He said, so we can do it with you wanting to do it or with you not wanting to do it. I'm like, okay, all right. I repent in the name of Jesus. And it was hard. I had to overcome my emotions to even say the prayer. But I know enough to know, don't waste your time on stupid emotions. Just don't. So I sat in that chair and said, okay, God, there's not a bone in my body that wants to do this. But if this is what you want to do, I will do it and I will enjoy it. I will embrace it. I'll enjoy it and I'll do it the rest of my life. And see what was happening. Deep down, I probably did really want to do it. But it had become such a source of pain for me. You know, and I think I'm speaking to some people here. You've had dreams, you've had visions, and they've gotten, you know, crushed. And God, sometimes he gives a dream back. Sometimes he gives you a better dream. Sometimes when something is taken away, I had a lot of things that I had to die to because, frankly, they just weren't his will. There were things I wanted to do that just was outside the will of God. So when you find that out, you take it to the graveyard and you bury it and you say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to have an idol. I made a decision years ago. I will have no other gods before you ever. I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care if you have to cut my heart out. I won't have an idol before you. That was a decision. And so there were plenty of them that he said, what about that? Okay, ouch, okay, ouch. And over the years, it seemed like there was nothing left. I didn't intend to share this, but I'm being honest. It seemed like there was nothing left but air. And so then he said, okay, now I'm going to do this great thing. Oh, good. Whoopee, you know, a dream that I died to, you're going to go to the graveyard and dig this thing up. But that's what he does. It's called resurrection power. The very thing that has died in your life, the very thing that he promised you that you think is never going to happen, sometimes he will go and raise that thing from the dead. It'll be 1,000 times better than you originally envisioned it. Or it will be something different than what you thought, but much better. And by the way, a much better fit for you. Some of the things he told me to do, when he first told me to have a seminar, I thought, are you kidding? I'm not a teacher. I don't want to teach. Go pick a teacher, you know. And he said, no, I want you to do this. And he had to teach me how because I didn't know how. And I learned how, and I did the first seminar. At the end of that day, I called a friend of mine. I said, you know, this is so weird. I said, it's like after trying on 50 pairs of the wrong shoes, I feel like today I put on the shoes that fit my feet for the first time in my life. That's how God is. He will find the very thing you were born to do. He will find it and give you those shoes. And you may not even think, I don't even like that color. Because we aren't smart enough to know our calling. We aren't smart enough. I'm still learning more things I'm called to do that I didn't know about. Sometimes just the work gets, you know, it's work. Sometimes being a Christian, the continual praying and studying, you know, I don't know if you're a faster, but, you know, this the continuum of doing the stuff you got to do, sometimes it just becomes work. You know, it's kind of like exercise. I can't think of anything more boring than doing exercises every day. But you know what? You can't do them once and have them do much good. And prayer is like that. Studying is like you have to do it every day. You need to be in the Word every day. You need to be in prayer every day. You don't always feel like it. Yes, it's work. So is exercise. So you have to find ways to make it refreshing. You know, like with exercise, you put on music. If I have to pray a lot, I don't always feel like it. Sometimes I'll have a warning dream, and I know if I don't pray that thing through, there's going to be trouble. So I don't always feel like prayer meeting. Went to prayer meeting last night. I got to be honest, I didn't. My flesh would have loved to stay home and lay down on the couch and eat popcorn. But what do? You know you have to deal with life. Part of our things in our life are the way they are because we haven't gone to task with prayer. We haven't taken it to task and dealt with the thing. And we put it off and put it off when it would just be easier to take it to task, deal with it, and let it be done. And that is it always fun? No, your flesh isn't going to like it. But I'll tell you what your flesh will like is when you win. Winning is fun. I like winning. Okay, sometimes I've met people who are weary just from the long journey. You know, I met one dear lady, she's a minister, has done tons of women's ministry, and when she came forward in my prayer line, I saw a picture of her on the road. She had all this dust, and she just kept going, because that's what you do, just kept going. but I could see the weariness on her. And Jesus said this thing to her. He said, "Old friend." Isn't that something? He called her an old friend. And he said, "You know, I know you're tired sometimes, but," he said, "I've always been with you on this road, and I'm going to walk you all the way home." And it was like this huge compliment from God. You know, imagine. It was this huge, it was like God was with her on the road, and she didn't even know it. She was just like, just doing what's right. You just keep doing what's right. And she was weary. Sometimes people get emotionally tired, feel like you might maybe feel like you lost your vision. I remember one time I said, "Lord, I don't even know. I've loved you all my life. I've never backslid, but I feel like somewhere I must have taken a wrong turn in the road. I've gotten off the beaten path, and I'm out in the middle of this woods, and that path just ended, and I'm stuck in the woods, and I don't even know where the road is anymore." And that's what I felt like. You know what the Lord said? He said, "In 1 second, I can take you from where you are and put you right smack in the center of my will." I was like, "Yeah." And he did just that. See, our issue is we don't go to him with it. We need to go to him with the tiredness, the weariness, whatever it is, and say, "Lord, show me, what is this really?" A lady, I'm probably sharing more than I intended, but I was praying with this dear soul, and she had gone numb in her emotions. She couldn't feel anything. And because of it, it was hard to serve God. It was hard to pray. It was hard to read. She just couldn't feel anything anymore. Well, what happens? That's really a signal that something's wrong, isn't it? When we go numb or when we go into depression. And as we started to pray, I said something. I made this offhand remark about God being your best friend. And she said, "I think I know what the problem is." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Well, when I was a kid, my best friend turned out to be my worst enemy. And her best friend had done some terrible things more than one time in her life. And so the idea of God being trustworthy was outside her scope. Because she'd been hurt so much, then if he's a friend or a dad, some people have been beaten by their dad, so you can say Heavenly Father, it's like, oh, you know, it's hard to conceive of a God that's loving. But what do we do? We need to go to God and say, what is really going on under the covers here? I'm just going to say this thing. Some people just say, "Well, I'm forgiven and, you know, God loves me, so I'm just going to keep going and I'm going to make it to the end." That is okay, but it's not the best. God loves you. If you're born again, you're getting in. He loves you and he'll forgive you. But here's my theory. If something's wrong, look under the hood. Because isn't it better to fix it and then have joy again? And here's the good news about God. If you have the courage to open the hood and say, "What's really going on here?" And have God say, like he did in that hotel, "Guess what? I know you don't want to, but this is what we're doing." Okay. Now, it's still the onus is still on me to make a decision, which essentially you could call repentance because I had an attitude, right? And to say a prayer, which is a spiritual transaction of, okay, I'm coming out of agreement with this old way of thinking. I'm coming into agreement with your will. And when you do that, when you say that, your emotions go, oh, okay, because emotions follow your mouth. What your mouth says, your emotions follow. Hallelujah. Sometimes people are, I don't want to say too many more of these, but I just want to say a couple more. One is sometimes man has put limits on you. You may have had people say to you, or people at work, or families, or parents say to you, things like, "You'll never be able to, blah, blah, blah. You don't have the ability to, blah, blah, blah." And because of it, we've grown up with those limits, and we just can't see outside that box. But here's the thing. In God, you are able to. I do things every day that I don't have the ability to do because God has shown me the key of him doing it through me. There's a key. And because of that, I'm able to do things I know I can't do. And it doesn't even scare me anymore because I learned that there's a way to get God's grace or his ability to do it through me. So if we can start to walk in a different way, those limits can come off. God wants to remove the limits we have placed on our own lives. He wants to break the words that have been spoken over you that keep you bound or locked away. You'll never be able to. Well, who says not? I was always told I'd never be able to sing. I was laughed at for singing, laughed at. And because of it, I had a horrible fear of singing in public. So God had to completely change. He had to completely transfigure my thinking, transform my thinking. I was one of those people that I would throw up if I thought I had to speak publicly, literally, physically, throw up. Couldn't do it. So there had to, but what if that's you and you're called to do a thing? You'll either go through life never accomplishing it, or you go to God, open the hood and say, okay, what is this? What's really going on and how do I fix it? And God will help you. He'll help you fix every single thing. The only things that don't get fixed are the things we won't deal with because we're afraid to open the hood. We're afraid to ask what's wrong. God's never going to condemn you for trying to fix a problem. In fact, he already knows. It's not like he doesn't know. It's not like he's not aware. Hallelujah. So we put limits on ourselves such as the fear of man, listening to what people say instead of what God says about you. Fear of failure might paralyze you. I'd rather do nothing than fail. Remember one time God told me to do a thing, and I said, God, you know me, you know I'll screw that up. You know that's not my thing. He said, I'd rather have you try and do it for a little while and then fail. Because you'll still get more out of it than if you'd have just failed by not doing it at all. I'm like, you're right. You have to be so smart all the time. I mean, really, it's the truth, though. We would rather fail sometimes than try. And here's one of the last ones, is we tend to look backwards instead of forwards. One of the biggest things God has me tell people is he wants to bring people out of the way it was before, the way we perceive things before, how people reacted to us before. Because of past failures or the way people reacted to us, it's like if you tried to be a salesman and you went around to 10 different places and everybody was mean and said no and slammed the door in your face, you're going to start to expect that. It's going to make you a very bad salesman because you're going to, you know, you're going to be ringing the doorbell and kind of, excuse me, you're going to be real timid. Well, it's exactly the same way with whatever you're called to do. If you have experienced failure, if you don't break that thing off your head, you're going to expect failure. Or if people have been mean, they've said certain things, you know, you don't look right, you don't sound right, I don't like your voice, I don't like this or that. If you accept that lie, you will begin to behave expecting that, and it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You can actually design your own failure. And I know because I used to do it. So, here's the wind-up. Believe it or not, every one of these things does have a real fix. Ask God to reveal to you what the issue really is and what caused it. Here's just an example of a person. It's a real example, real person. It's a broken dream of if this person thought, if I were just married, I'd be happy. Okay? Because they had that belief system. But here's the thing. If you're not happy single, you can't be happy married. You know, marriage doesn't fulfill the whole. It makes it bigger. It's only two whole people that can really be married well. If you're whole and complete while you're single, you have a better chance at a happy marriage. Now, here's a question. Is the dream, whatever it is, whether it's marriage, missions work, starting a church, whatever your dream is, first question, is it an idol? Is it something that I've put before God in my heart? If so, I need to face it, repent of it, make the decision that God is going to come first, and speak that decision. For me, there was one thing that I cried for 6 months because God said, we're not doing that. We're never going to do that. That's not your life. And I had already made the decision, no idols. I made the decision, repented of it, but I'll tell you, I cried for 6 months. But Jesus said, Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Anything that you lay down for him, he will find a way to give you 100 times as much in this life, in the age to come, eternal life. Okay, another question. Maybe the dream isn't an idol, but maybe the promise is a misunderstanding. I just give a quick example. When I was young in the Lord, God would give me lots of visions about ministry. He never said what kind. The first vision I ever had was this rocket that took off, and I knew it was my life. Well, let me just tell you, over the years, I turned that thing into all kinds of stuff that God didn't say. I mean, I didn't just build something. I built this fortress of all this stuff. I thought it was going to be worldwide revival, all kinds of stuff. And one day God said, ahem, you're not an evangelist. What? So we have to make sure, like he had given me a dream of I'm going to have this baby, but the baby is a ministry. Well, let me tell you, that baby, I turned that into all kinds of things. But it was a misunderstanding. And I think he left it vague on purpose. So we have to understand, first, make sure it's not an idol. Second, make sure you understand what it is he's really saying. Maybe the promise was him, here's the other thing, but are you being prepared on the potter's wheel? Or a tougher thing in the crucible of his fire, you being changed through by fire. Because let me tell you, you can't carry a ministry unless your vessel has been changed. Oh, you can do it. You can have the anointing. But like so many people, you'll do it and then mess it up. So there are some years, in my case, decades, of me having to be changed and transformed to be able to do what I had to do. Because I was... so much a mess. So many times of being thrown on the wheel, you know, and reformed before I could begin to carry that promise. And I'm still nowhere near where I'm going to be, but I'm not where I was. If it was hurt from people, did you have any false expectations that you expected to be treated better? And I will tell you, when I was young and called to ministry, I was in a church where I just couldn't understand why my pastor didn't know I was called. 10 years, the man never knew. But you know, it was God that hid it from him. Because it would have been just a mess. If I had tried to minister to them, I probably would have killed somebody. Do you expect your spouse to love you like God does, but maybe you need to consider, are you loving them that way? Do you expect Christians to always be nice, always on, and always kind? Everyone has an off day, and I mean everyone. You've never seen me on a crabby day. I don't usually have them, but... it does happen. And, you know, I know enough to go hide and be crabby alone. John 2:24. Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need any testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. He understood the fall. And so I hope this has helped a little, but I feel like God wants to shake the road weariness and the disappointment. I feel like when we were worshiping earlier, I felt like there was disappointments and just kind of weariness, and that the Lord wanted to so bring us to that oasis and just wash it away and cause us to know newness of life again. I kind of stand here feeling like a person who was raised from the dead, because I remember being so beat up. Now, no one knew, you know, maybe one or two people knew, but no one really knew, because I was still ministering by the Spirit. I was praising the Lord. I never missed a service. I was doing all the stuff and doing it pretty good, because I knew how. But I was dying on the inside, and I got to a place where I really didn't have any passion anymore. I loved the Lord. I never stopped loving Jesus. So I've always been madly in love with him, but I lost my passion to do anything. I did it by rote. I did it. I went to prayer because you go to prayer. It's what you do. No, I went and I went and I went. But I was bone tired. And I couldn't care anymore because I died to so much. I just couldn't care. And I would say, God, when you told me to die to self, and he did. But now, because I died to self, where's the passion that causes me to pray? Where's the passion and the drive? What happened? And so God sent someone to pray and pray and pray and pray until I was pretty much raised from the dead. Hallelujah. See, but for God, I don't think I'd be, I'd probably be standing here, but I probably wouldn't be fessing up this much. God can raise you from the dead. He can raise your dream from the dead. And if he made you a promise and it was really him, he will bring it to pass. The issue isn't him. Okay, we need to be asking him these questions, okay?
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.